We will turn again in God's Word to the book of Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. And our text is the latter part of the verse 6. Amos chapter 3 and the latter half of verse 6. Shall there be evil? And the word evil here is not in the sense of moral evil, but in the sense of calamity or disaster. Shall there be calamity in a city? And the Lord hath not done it. Shall there be calamity in the city? And the Lord hath not done it. The Lord hath not ordained it. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. May we stand in need of the Lord's help as we come to his word today. Let us cry on to the Lord for that needed help. Our gracious Father, we cry to thee that help would be given. As we come to thy word today, we recognize that the truths that we are considering are not matters that are to be taken lightly. And therefore we cry to thee for the help of God. I pray, Lord, that my tongue would be guarded in the preaching of thy word. We pray, Lord, that only what is of thyself will be said. Give us listening ears, we pray. Lord, we cry to thee that your word will indeed today be written on every one of our hearts. Grant that needed help. Give that mighty infilling and equipping of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. As the world faces this crisis, as a result of COVID-19, many questions are being asked concerning how has this happened. Undoubtedly, great volumes are being written and will be written, seeking to answer that particular question. The general population, understandably, will seek answers from Christians. They may not want to listen to the reply, but they will have questions nonetheless. Where is God in all of this? Wasn't that a question that was asked much at the time of the September 11th incident in 2001? Where was God on September the 11th? And of course, God was in the same place where he was on September the 10th, when very few had any thought of him. And God is in the same place where he was before COVID-19, when very few had any thought of him. But the question will be asked, and is being asked, where is God in relation to this coronavirus? Where is God in 2020? Now, some Christians, even some preachers, will try to keep God out of that discussion. They will talk about sin. They will talk about Satan. They will talk about evil men. And undoubtedly, all of those are a partial answer to this question. But they don't answer fully this question. Where is God in this? So all of those things are part of the answer to the question. How is this taking place and what is taking place? It is the result of the fall. Where is God in it? And as Christians seek to excuse God, we find in our text that God is not asking to be excused. As Christians seek to dismiss God from the witness box, God is not asking to be dismissed from the witness box. Rather, he is asking that his witness would be heard. And it's as if the Lord is saying, don't put all the blame on the devil. Let this great question be asked. Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Is it possible that there could be calamity of this extent and the Lord has no hand in it? Is it possible that there is calamity across much of the earth today and it's beyond the Lord's ordination? This is a rhetorical question, and evidently the answer is no. The Lord has done it. The Lord is in it. As I've said, the evil that is described here in this verse 6 is not moral evil. It is calamity that is in view. And so this Hebrew word that's translated evil, very often it does have the idea of moral evil, but it is a word with a broad variety of meaning. And so very often as it is referring to here, in the whole context of the book of Amos, it is speaking concerning calamity. And we are to learn then that God is not asking us to dress him up as some benevolent and yet weak God. Our job is not to divert people's attention from the reality of God's actions, but rather we are to point men to his action. Now, investigative journalists, various authorities, they will investigate what we call secondary causes. And for them, that of course is worth some investigation. And for some of us, their findings would leave our head in a spin. But you see, for the Christian, we are not just trying to trace this problem back to Wuhan in China. But our focus goes to what we call the primary cause. Is there a disaster in the city and the Lord hath not done it? And you see, this great question, it is a direction to God's people. It ought to direct all men. The Lord hath a part in it. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. There are secondary causes. And I believe there are people that ought to be held accountable for various actions in relation to the development of this crisis. There are terrible things that have led to this. But we are to trace the calamity, as it were, right to the spring, to the decrees and providence of God. Now, in Amos chapter 3, Amos is actually speaking before the great calamity. Now, there had been various calamities in the nation, but there was an even greater calamity ahead. And the chapter commences with a great note of authority. Verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken. It's time to listen. And as if the Lord is saying, you've been doing plenty of talking about all these disasters that are listed out for us in Amos chapter 5. You have talked about it. Now it's time to listen to what the Lord has to say. And isn't that what the Lord would be saying to this nation today? You've had all your discussion. The media have had their fair share of what to say about this. It's time we listen to the Lord. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken. The Lord reminded Israel, and this is addressed to the northern kingdom of Israel, the Lord reminded them of their special privilege. Verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. And the Lord is reminding this nation how they were chosen by him, how they had privileges beyond the heathen nations. But I want you to understand that when the Lord comes to these words, the Lord has done it. He is not saying he could only do this in Israel. In fact, the whole book of Amos is emphasizing the Lord can do it among the heathen nations as well as among his chosen nation. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab and for 4. And Those words are words that we repeatedly find in the book of Amos concerning other nations as well. For three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. The Lord had done it in Moab as well. We come then to verse 3, to verse 8. There is a great emphasis here in the principle of cause and effect. What has caused this? Verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And in the context here, the two that are walking together are actually the prophet and the Lord. And the prophet and the Lord, as they walk together, they are in agreement. And Amos is not fearing the people. He is bringing God's word. And they are agreed then. Verse 4, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? The lion roars before its prey when there is no possibility of its escape. Isaiah said in Isaiah 5:29, their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey. And here is this roar. And it's like a warning. Destruction is soon to come. In verse 5, can a bird fall in the snare upon the earth when no gin or when no trap is for him? So if the bird is to be trapped in the trap must be set. Amos is saying, there is one who controls this coming destruction. Verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? When the watchman blows his trumpet, when he warns that the army of the enemy is coming, the people ought to take heed. And the prophet has been sounding his warning. Why are the people not afraid? When the prophet and the Lord are agreed, this is a warning from the Lord. And verse 8 says, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? And so this sounding of the trumpet then has to do with the great warning concerning all that is to come. Now in these verses 3 to 6, we could picture this like a great symphony. And there are various movements in this symphony. There is a heightening of tension. And it comes then to this great crescendo, a great chorus at the end of verse 6. Shall there be evil in a city? And the Lord hath not done it. And all the words before then build up to this great apex, we might say. And here is the great emphasis of the prophet. Do you think in calamity that this is all by chance? That Almighty God has just been looking on, watching? As we are brought to these words, surely they do demand a response. And our response to this text is not to be, whatever will be, will be. Our response to this crisis that we're in is not to be, whatever will be, will be. And the teaching of God's sovereignty is not fatalistic in its application. And this text and this calamity are demanding a response from the nation as well as the people of God. And I want to see then three responses that are to be made. First of all, there must be repentance. There must be repentance. For Amos makes it clear that God has ordered this calamity in response to sin. And the calamities that had already taken place in Israel, and what lay before them, as far as being carried away was concerned, God was not acting arbitrarily. But rather, this was God's hand in discipline over sin. Now please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that every calamity takes place in direct response to the sin of specific individuals. The Lord Jesus made it clear that that is not the case. Remember the man that was born blind? He wasn't blind because of the sin of his parents or even his own sin. In Luke 13, we read about the Tower of Siloam, that when it collapsed, the Lord said there, "Did it fall on the most wicked of men?" I'm paraphrasing those words, but that's the sense. "Did it fall on the worst of men?" And the answer is no, and yet there is the call there for men to repent. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So I'm not saying that every person that contracts this virus gets it because of their own sin. Nor am I saying that I personally know all of the reasons why God has done this. And even if we reduce this to the lowest level of the providence of God, that God has permitted this, still, we do not know why God has permitted it. But if you notice with me in verse 14, concerning this particular context in which Amos was speaking, verse 14, "that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground." God was judging Israel for its sin. God was judging Israel for its idolatry. God was judging the nation for its dead ritualistic religion. And God was going to intervene to take it away. In chapter 4, in the verse 4, the Lord speaks through the prophet in great irony. "Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years." You see, they were doing all these sacrifices, bringing the tithes. But in reality, it was only another part of their transgression. The prophet was saying, this is come exhorting you to repent. In verse 15, chapter 3, 15, "And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end." Now, it's not a sin to have a summer house and a winter house if the Lord has blessed you with the means to do it. And so the sin here was not in owning property. But there was a sin in extravagance and in putting confidence in riches. And as they had put their confidence in riches, the Lord said, "I will remove the very thing you have put your confidence in." Another sin that the people needed to repent of was the oppression of the poor and needy. In verse 1 of chapter 4, "Hear this word, ye kine or cattle of Bashan that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy." And here was another sin. And the people were being exhorted to repent of it. Now, in the case of Amos, he knew the reasons why God had sent this calamity. He was an Old Testament prophet. The preacher today, while he has a ministry that is prophetic, it's different than Amos as he was speaking here. The preacher today is to preach God's word as it's revealed in God's word. That is not to say that his ministry is lesser, not at all. And today we are to take the word of God and we are to apply it. And as God judged the nation of Israel because of its sin, are we to presume that as God has done this thing, that the issue of sin is irrelevant? Surely we cannot. As we look at this situation, even in our own land, Isn't it interesting that some of the key sins in our land, the outward sins in our land, the Lord has touched them in this very verse. We think of the love of money and materialism. Surely that is one of the greatest false gods that exists in Australia today. And hasn't the Lord been dealing with materialism? Hasn't the Lord been dealing with people's confidence in their great jobs and in their beautiful houses? One commentator said, as people gain financial security, social acceptance, status, political independence, and greater pleasure, their need, that is, their sense of need for dependence on God, tends to evaporate. And surely Australia is one of the greatest examples of that. As we have grown financially, man feels no need of depending upon the Lord. And as man has made money his God, is it merely a coincidence what is going on with the stock exchange and with the devaluing of currency and all of that? And our hearts are to go out to those that are losing their jobs, to those whose businesses will have to shut up. We must have compassion, but we must acknowledge the Lord has done this. We think of another one of the gods of Australia, the god of sport. Sport in itself is not sinful, but Australia has made sport a god. And isn't it interesting that the stadiums are shut? And the whole sporting world is in turmoil. It's as if the Lord has come to the altar. He has been breaking off the horns. And we think of the God of self, the sin of selfishness that prevails in our land. So many are obsessed with self. We just have to go onto social media to see it. How many sit watching their Facebook to see how many likes they get to their profile picture, to see how many people approve of their makeup, of their outfit. They are consumed with self. What has the Lord done? He is shutting people up in their homes. You want self? Get 24 hours of it. We are reaping what we have sown. We think of the sin of murder, of the vulnerable, the rejoicing that there has been in our land over euthanasia, the rejoicing that there has been in our land and in our neighbour New Zealand, even in recent days, over abortion. What is this disease doing? It's taking away the vulnerable. And as our nation has said, we give no thought to the vulnerable. God has said you will reap as you have sown. We come then to Amos chapter 4. Various calamities are described. I encourage you to look at this. I read this chapter when our nation was experiencing the bushfires. It talks about famine. It talks about drought. Five times over, we have the words. We'll just look at the ones in verse 11. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And we have those words five times in the chapter. You have not returned unto me. Now the word returned is actually the Old Testament word for repent. You've not repented. What is repentance? It is turning from sin and turning to the Lord. And so there have been these various calamities. Drought, famine, plagues, fires, various disasters. And yet the people still had not returned to the Lord. And what does the Lord say then through the prophet? Verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this. And here again we have this emphasis going back to our text. I will do this. I will do this unto thee. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And here is a call again. It's time to repent. It is time to make preparation. The lion, as it were, is roaring. God is like a lion. And the devouring is certain. God's wrath is sure. It is time to repent. Our Prime Minister, our Premier, ought to be calling the nation to repent. Last weekend there was a call for prayer in the United States. And that was a good thing, there was a call to prayer. Sadly, there's no such call in our land. But there was no call to repentance. In fact, even in the last few days, the President of the United States has said, we will prevail. We will work our way through it. We will solve it. He's just showing the problem. You've not returned. You've not repented. And when there is a calamity nationally, national repentance is demanded. There is here also an application to the unconverted. God is pictured here as a lion. In the book of Revelation, God is pictured as a lion. In a slightly different sense there, but our Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as the victorious lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He has defeated Satan. In Revelation 5, the Apostle John heard a great cry concerning the lion that had prevailed. In Revelation 5 verse 6, John beheld. And we might have expected that John would see the lion. And he did see the one who is the lion. But as he saw him as a lamb as it had been slain. And you see today then, God to the ungodly is the lion. He's the roaring lion. He is the one that is roaring, as it were, as the prey that is before him. Amos 3 verse 4. And if you're here without the Lord, I want you to give consideration to this. The Lord is roaring, as it were, before you. The Lord is warning you of wrath to come, of destruction that is deserved. But oh, if you will repent, if you will cry to God for mercy, if you will turn from yourself today, cry to the Lord to save you. As you look to behold Christ, you will not see him as the lion. You'll see him as the lamb. The one that is willing and able to save. The lamb that was slain. The lamb whose blood was shed. And Christ's blood then was shed for the forgiveness of sin. Even for the forgiveness of a hard-hearted sinner like you. As we think of the words of our text, shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Is there a sense in which this verse, more than a sense, in which this verse was fulfilled on the day of the crucifixion? There was evil in the city. There was evil done on the part of Judas. There was evil done on the part of the Jewish leaders. There was evil done on the part of Pilate, on the part of Herod. There was evil done on the part of the Roman soldiers, on the part of the crowd crying out, "Crucify him." Those that mocked at the cross, there was evil in the city. Shall there not be evil in the city, and the Lord hath done it? The Lord hath not done it. As we saw last Lord's Day evening, the Lord did do it. There were wicked hands that took Christ, but it was in fulfillment of the glorious decree of Almighty God. Why? Why did the Lord permit sinful men to do their evil deeds? So the purpose of God would be performed to save a sinner like you. And perhaps even in some degree the Lord has permitted these things to come to this city to warn you today. Flee from the wrath that is to come. Except you repent, you will likewise perish. Again in our chapter, Amos chapter 3, the question is asked, can two walk together except they be agreed? The word agreed there is a very interesting word. It actually has the idea of an appointed time and appointed place. It has the idea, if you want to walk with God, you have to begin at the place that He has ordained. What is that place? It's the cross. Today, if you have any desire in your heart to know God and walk with Him, this is where you must begin. You must come as a penitent sinner to the cross. You must see your sin as God sees it. You must submit to this chapter that God is sovereign. He is over all. There must be repentance. And surely we are not only to apply these words to the ungodly and the unconverted. We are to apply these words to ourselves as the people of God. You think of Nehemiah. As he saw the sin in Jerusalem, the failure to rebuild the walls, as he prayed and fasted, he didn't say, Lord, this is the sin that they have done. Though that was true. He said, this is the sin that we have done. He identified with the people in their sin. And men and women in the house of God, we have our share of contributing to the disciplining hand of God. There are those things for which we must repent. We must repent of our spiritual coldness. We must repent over our being consumed with material things, whatever your personal God is. There must be repentance. But we must move on. And secondly, in responding to God's sovereignty in calamity, there must be prayer. There must be prayer. You see, the sovereignty of God in calamity, in fact, the sovereignty of God in any application, is never a license to prayerlessness. And this idea, God is sovereign, God knows what He has planned, and therefore, why would I pray? You'll never find that teaching in the Word of God. Rather, the sovereignty of God drives God's people to pray. I mentioned how God uses secondary causes in the chastising. God used secondary causes in bringing about His purposes. God used Pharaoh. God used Pharaoh's hard heart in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. God used Babylon in the chastising of the nation of Judah. So God used the secondary causes in the chastising, and God also uses secondary causes in the healing. And one of those secondary causes is prayer. And if this great crisis is to be averted, the means that God has ordained, part of the means that God has ordained to avert this crisis, is prayer. God's people are to be on their knees. God's people are to be crying on to the Lord. If you could look in Amos chapter 7 and the verse 2, and we've seen that Amos has a very high view of the sovereignty of God. In Amos 7 verse 2, it came to pass that when he made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small? And Amos is pleading in prayer. And he is saying, this nation's so weak. He's crying on to the Lord. In that same chapter 7, verse 5, he showed me, and behold, verse 5, then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small? He presented an argument in prayer. We are to take the promises of God's word. We are to come before the Lord and plead in prayer. We can all take time to read articles about coronavirus and watch YouTube videos. We're all well aware of what the media are telling us. But are we in prayer? Have we spent as much time in prayer before the Lord pleading concerning this as we have spent before our computer and our television screens? Oh, that we might see the Lord has done it. Therefore, we must cry to Him. There must be prayer. And then I want to see, thirdly and finally, there must be war on sin. Surely we have seen that sin brings calamity. That being the case, we have to fight against sin. We must fight against our own personal sin. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. We are to take the sword of God's word against our own personal sins, whatever they be. Whether they are outwardly manifest sins or sins of the heart, we must fight against them. And we must fight against national sin. How can we fight against the sin of the nation? We are to be salt in a nation of wickedness. We are to go forth and declare the word of God. If you could turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah chapter 45. And there are words here that are greatly paralleled to our text. Isaiah chapter 45 and the verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I will make peace and create evil. And again here, evil surely is in this sense of calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. I, the Lord, do all these things. But I want you to notice then the words that precede. Verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. The Lord says, I then create disaster. It's the Lord's purpose that His name will be known throughout the earth, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. From east to west, in other words. We are to go forth with God's word. We are to declare to men and women that there is a God in heaven. And that men are so lacking in wisdom as to what is to be done. But there is a God who is to be feared. I believe God is speaking in these days. Surely the worst calamity to come upon a nation, to come upon a church, is when God has nothing more to say. God is speaking. And may we take his word then to our own hearts. And as the Lord gives us opportunities, even in the midst of this crisis, whether it's online or some other means, may we take the opportunity to declare the goodness of God, the great plan of redemption. May there be those that even in crisis that will acknowledge that the Lord is God. There is none else beside him. We trust the Lord will take his word today and write it upon all of our hearts. We'll bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we cast ourselves before thee today. We thank thee that thou art God. Beside thee there is none else. We cry to thee, O Lord, that thou wilt have mercy upon our nation at this time. We cry to thee that this plague would be stayed. And yet we recognize that as God has spoken in his providence, men have been so unwilling to hear. Oh, we cry to thee that blinded eyes will be opened, that deafened ears will be unstopped, and there will be a looking to Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that there will be that brokenness in all our hearts. For those that are unconverted, save them, we pray. For all of us here, thy people, we pray for that fresh brokenness before thee. We thank thee that thy word has said that when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.